Testing. There we go. There we go. There we go. As Noah said earlier, we welcome you to Northeast. As he mentioned, my name is Nick Hutchins. I'm the student minister here. If you come back next week, you won't have to endure me, but you'll get Noah instead. And so today is a fun day, a special day, I think, for us to honor our graduates. And as for the first time, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the only one I've ever done one of these where my kid is graduating. And so Jenna asked me last night, she said, "Dad, are you going to cry? If I do, just show me some grace. You always had it easy. You get to sit out there and have all your feels, and I have to be up here and still have all of my feels, but say something that matters to you guys." And so I will say, working with your children is just an incredible privilege that you entrust me to care for them, to point them ultimately to Jesus. To get to know them, to invest in them. And so I shared with them this morning that one of the critical things I think is important for me is for Northeast to be a place that they can call home. And so our students are going to go off and do incredible things, and many of them are leaving the state. But it warms my heart to see our college kids, young adults, other adults, that when they're back in Cincinnati, they say, "Hey, we've got to go to Northeast." And so we are an imperfect church full of imperfect people striving for a perfect and holy God. And so we just want to create a place that people can land and connect. And so every year that I do this, it's as I get older, it's interesting to remember back to when we ushered these children into the world. And so just to let all of you guys know that you're getting older also, I like to show some things of this year. I chose 2005. Kids are generally born around there. Some things that that our kids got introduced to the year they were born. So some of these hopefully will connect. Some of these are important to you. The first thing, maybe the most, the best operating system ever. Windows XP was the operating system as Microsoft came out with more and more and more. I was like, absolutely not. We're just sticking with Windows XP. I know you kids have never heard of this, but it was fascinating. I need some grace here. It was important to me. I realized the scandal around it. Lance Armstrong won his 7th Tour de France. I still think he was the best doper in it. they all did, so if you're going to throw shade at Lance, go ahead and take Jan Ulrich, take all of them. But as a young person, 2005, loved the Tour de France. For you golfers out there, you'll remember this picture, number 16 at the Masters. The chip-in where the ball hangs on the side, and Nike got all of their marketing dollars worth of that Nike ball hanging on the edge of the cup, and it drops in 18 years ago, right? But this is still on all of the commercials. A lot of your income has gone to Etsy. Pretty neat website. Don't spend a lot of time on there, but when I do, it's really, really a neat place. A lot of you have spent too much of your life watching The Office. That show came out in 2005, one of our family's favorites, The Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, 18 years ago. Hurricane Katrina was in 2005. Doesn't seem that long ago. And then where the rest of your time went is YouTube. Came out in 2005, and so you guys have spent your entire existence in a YouTube world. But for many of us, it was not until much later in life that we got YouTube. And so that's 2005. But this morning I want us to think about all the things that have happened in the past 18 years. And this morning for you guys, I want to talk about the next 80. Right, we live in a fascinating world, and there's all types of advances and progression. But I think fundamentally, as we stand here today, what we want for you, and what we want for you, is a life that's centered around Christ. As Chad said, it's not too complicated. I find it really difficult to do. And so how do we get there? And so one of the challenges this morning is that, as a speaker, is that I want to say some things that are poignant and powerful for you guys, and I want to tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth this morning. But for the rest of us, in some ways, we're all in the process of still growing up. That we think of this transition of, I have an eighth grader going to high school, and that's a big transition. And from high school to college, it's a big transition. But some of you guys are new parents. Some of you guys are just dating, looking to get married. Some of you guys, your kids are out of the house, and we live life constantly in transition, and we never arrive. Like, we never figure out this thing of following Jesus to where we say, we can put a bow on that, I'm done, I've got it perfected. But we are spending all of our life in the process of growing up for God to redeem and to buy back our heart so that we would look more like him and join the mission more often. We never end. And so today, as we talk to our seniors, I want to speak to them, but I also want to speak to you and to me. Because God is still redeeming me, buying me back, asking me to live a worthy life. And so don't check out and say, this is just a kid sermon. It's not. It's a human sermon. Over the past several years, I have noticed in working with teenagers that the level of anxiety in our kids continues to climb to epidemic levels. And one of the things in their life that creates the most anxiety is this question of, what am I going to do? We've asked this question a million times at our house. We've offered insight. We've set up meetings and shadowing and all kinds of things, figuring out what is the occupation that I want to spend the rest of my life doing. And it's a worthy endeavor. All right, we spend so much of our lives working. Let's go ahead and enjoy it, right? Don't want to do a bad job or a job we don't enjoy. It is an important question. But I don't think it's the most important question that we ask. And so I think a better option is not what am I going to do, but who am I going to be? Wendell Berry made this statement. The formatting is wrong on this. It's okay. It wasn't this way until I imported it. But we think it ordinary to spend 12, 16, or 20 years of a person's life and thousands of dollars on education and not one dime or thought on character. We invest in the skill, we invest in the education and the prowess and the technical expertise, but laying under the surface that may not be as marketable is this thing of character, this thing of identity. And so for our young people today, this is the question I want us to address is, you guys are going to probably do something different than what you think you're going to do today, and that's okay. I was studying aquatic insects in Kentucky Lake and became a youth minister. It's okay, right? It's all right. But I do think this question of character and who you're going to be really is the most fundamental question that we can ask. And so this morning, I want us to quickly work through the book of Ephesians. 2 or 3 years ago, I taught the book of Ephesians. I have a heart for our kids to know Scripture, to be able to read Scripture and interpret it and put the pieces together. And we do it in little bits and pieces. And so as we studied through Ephesians, it got to the point to where one of my kids said, Dad, I think it's about ready to move on to the next series. The series stretched and stretched, even though it's short, 6 quick chapters. But today what I want to do is I want to make a case that Paul makes super quick, but I think it's powerful. In the middle of the 6 chapters, in Ephesians chapter 4, there is this hinge, like a seesaw in a kid's playground. First 3 chapters are going to be an idea of this calling, and the last 3 chapters are going to be this idea of what does it mean to be a worthy life. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." And this is what I want to ask you guys to do today. What does it look like for us to live a worthy life in light of the calling? And Paul is going to balance these two to say, Nick, I want you to live a life worthy, but it's not abstract. It's not, you don't get to choose what the worthy life is, but the way you live depends on what it is that you've been called to. Live a life that measures up. And if we were to put these things in a balance, in a scale, and we had a fulcrum in the middle, that I want your life to balance the calling, the invitation, the expectation. Don't live a life out of balance. And he wants to make a case for both. And so this morning, our goal is to quickly figure out what it is that this worthy life is. And I'm not as worried about the worthy life as I am the calling. And so this is a horrible way to preach. I know it. I'm going to do it twice, so I'm just giving you it up front. But when Paul says, I want you to live a worthy life, here are the kind of things that he explains in chapter 4 through 6. Bear with me. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be patient, and I want you to bear with one another. I want you to put off your old self. I want you to be created like God in true righteousness. I want you to put off falsehood. I want you to speak truthfully to your neighbor. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up. I want you to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. I want you to be kind. I want you to be compassionate. I want you to forgive people. I want you to be an imitator of God. I want you to honor God with your sexuality. I don't want there to be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, because those are out of place. I want you to live not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish, and always give thanks. And so Paul, in this quick three chapters, says, hey, Nick, if you want to know what the worthy life, here are some markers of what the worthy life is, a life that is bent towards the gospel, a life that is bent towards other people, caring for other people, discipling other people, investing in other people, making the space better and better and better and better. That's the calling. That's the worthy life that I want you guys to live in. That's the worthy life that I'm striving for, and yet still, even though it is simple, seems woefully difficult some days. But that's the worthy life that we've been invited to live into. But what about the calling? The calling in our tribe is scary. We've seen people that have been called to do very detrimental things or hurtful things or even sinful things, but it was a call from God. And this morning, I think simply to look at the idea of calling as an invitation. Nick, I want you to live a life worthy based on the invitation that I have given you to live as my child. I don't have a distinct calling in my life that is too much different than yours. But that I believe that the Creator God through Christ Jesus says, Nick, I invite you to live in the very best way that I've made the human experience. I've created you with purpose and abilities and giftedness. And Nick, I invite you to live in a holy way. But I designed you, I created you, I know the best way for you to live. And I invite you to join me in the mission of redeeming the brokenness around us. It's a pretty high calling. But he says, Nick, don't forget, at 16 years old, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the invitation by God to live for him. As a 48-year-old dad, Nick, would you live a life that is worthy of balancing out the work that has been done on your behalf? Let's keep these even. Now, I don't know how called you feel. As a follower of Christ, you've been called to so much. You've been called to way more than showing up here at 10:30 on Sunday. Way more. You've been called more than just being a nice person. The calling on our life is immersive. It's overwhelming that, Nick, all of you, I want all of you to live in line, to live in obedience so that I can use you for the things that I care about in our world. The calling is more than a church calling. It is an immersive calling that takes over our life. And I want you to live a life worthy of what it is that I've invited you into. The calling, according to Eugene Peterson, the calling gives us destination, determines what we do and shapes our behavior, and it forms a coherent life. My dad's here today. My mom and dad are here today for graduation. And my dad said something to me probably 35 years ago that shook me to my core, that still resonates with me today. I had an older brother, and at times we would be absolute morons. I don't know if your kids ever did that. But I remember this one instance. It was in the winter, and we'd gone down by Bradley Austin's house, and we were sledding. And my cousin Kevin was there. It was late at night. And so we're down there sledding. I was always the youngest in the neighborhood. And so I got picked on a lot and sort of bullied, and then I grew bigger than the rest of them, and it automatically just ended. I don't know how that happened. But I remember this particular night, the things that we were saying, sharing, accusing, the words that were speaking back and forth, and all of a sudden my dad walks out of the woods like this mirage. Boys, it's time to go home. And I'd heard the voice before, but he had been hiding in the woods just watching us kids play. And he told my cousin Kevin, he lived across the street, and he said, Kevin, you go on home. I need to talk to the boys. And I remember it so vividly. But my dad said, Hutchins men don't talk that way. If you want to grow up and be a Hutchins, it's got to be different. The Hutchins name in Martin, Tennessee doesn't mean much. We were a blue-collar family, decently academic, decently athletic, lived in a 1,500-square-foot home. We weren't the bankers. We weren't, didn't have prowess. We weren't acclaimed. We don't have businesses named after us. We were just the Hutchins. But I remember when my dad said, Hutchins men don't live that way. I think what he was saying was there's an invitation for you to be more. Because my dad had put a lot of effort into raising these two knucklehead kids. And his dad, who was one of the sweetest, gentlest old men that I knew, had put a lot of investment in protecting in this legacy of what does it mean to be a Hutchins? It doesn't mean being a moron. It doesn't mean talking bad to your siblings. It doesn't mean living in foolishness. But even with a very obscure family in Martin, Tennessee, you have a name, and it matters more than what you're living up to. The Hutchins name. And I've tried in my life to honor the Hutchins name, a blue-collar family from West Tennessee, because I want to live up to being a Hutchins. It's not Rockefeller, it's not Vanderbilt, but it's a name I was given. And young people, as I think about you today, you have a name. Jenna and Ethan and Alyssa and Abigail. But you have another name. And there's an invitation that as you progress through life, that God would say, hey, Ethan, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the name that I have given you, and that is created in my image, that is a loved one by God, that is forgiven, that one who has been sanctified, the one who is being made holy. I want you to live a life that reflects the work I'm doing in your life. I'm telling you, if we believe this, it changes everything. That there are no dark spots in my closet that say, God, that's not for you, that's mine. But I think the calling of God would say, Nick, I want to leak it into everything, and I want your life to match the work, the invitation to be way more than to be a Hutchins. Way more than to be a Hutchins, but to live as a child of God. And that's a calling. I want to invite our students and myself and you, all of us, to live up to today. And so here's the second bad part of the sermon. This is a list, but I want to take a second. Paul is going to argue in Ephesians 1 through 3, the calling that we have received, the invitation that we have received. And so as I read through this, I want you to be in a position to not just hear it, but to feel it. And so if you need to put both feet on the floor or close your eyes or just posture yourself that the things I'm going to share are truth about who God is and the invitation he is giving us and how it impacts how I live my life today. Here's what God has done for us. Here's what God has invited us into. He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has destined us. He has freely given to us. He has given us redemption. He has lavished us with grace. He has been made known to us. He is actively working to gather us up. He has given us wisdom and revelation. He allows us to know hope. He has enlightened our hearts. He has given us the riches of his inheritance. He has given us power. We were dead, but now alive because of his love and mercy. He has raised us up. He has shown us grace. We are God's handiwork. We are made to do good. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are connected to others. We are no longer foreigners or strangers. We are invited to have access to God through Christ. We are lights of the world that so they may know Christ, and we find confidence in Jesus. Nick, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the work that God has already done on your behalf, even when you were dead in your sin. He still moved. That's a high calling. That's an incredible invitation that we have been given. I shared with the kids Wednesday night, I didn't grow up with this language, but there's something inside of me that resonates at this language, and it wasn't until later in life that I believed it. This crazy idea that God is for you. That God is for you. That in the past God moved on your behalf. Currently he is actively working in the future. That God is your biggest fan club. He is your biggest cheerleader. He celebrates. He's not sitting back waiting to judge you and find out what you did wrong and hold it against you. But he is that crazy mama at the baseball game that's up on the fence screaming for a kid. That we have a heavenly father who said, God, Nick, I have given you everything I can give you to live a worthy life. I just want you to take it. Come on. You got it, Nick. Come on. You can do this. I'm with you. I'm beside you. I've gave you my spirit to empower you. There's more, Nick. Live up to the calling that you have received. He's a holy God who's willing to partner with us that we may live up to the invitation. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there. I want to look at an NIV and then I want to swap translations. But instead, speaking truth and love, and will grow to become and respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is of Christ. Periodically in class and in my own personal study, I use the Message. And this morning I want us to look at it out of that context. I think it makes it clear. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, no more prolonged infancies among us, please. We will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. I did some homework this week, and any of you guys that have parents or your grandchildren or maybe take young kids to the supermarket from time to time, Chad may have a better language. I call them impulse aisles. If you're a parent, you know these things, right? But as you go, we were at a home store the other day, and there's like this maze. It's like 30 feet of gimmick, right? And so at least the study I looked at, it is a $6 billion business. $6 billion business. And I remember when we had little kids, and you can judge me, right? Some of you old school people are like, we should have just told them. No, we did that plenty, but some days you just don't have it. And so we're like SEAL Team 6. We got a grocery thing full of food. And we're like, I don't want to fight the fight today. So, Mom, here, you take the kid. You go get the car. Let me check out and walk through the maze of bubble gum and suckers and like all those like moments where you have to be a horrible parent. No, stop. Get back. You know, you've seen it. You've seen it. It's there for a reason. Because it's easy. It's gimmicky. And I love the way Eugene Peterson says this, and I'm thinking about you guys. Small children who are marked for imposters. Young people, I'm a prophet, I know what's going to happen. As you guys head to college, you will have to walk through aisles of life that are cheap and non-satisfying that promise you fulfillment. Life is full of them. I want you to be rooted in something deep enough not to feed yourself on the cheap and insignificant. Not the cheap and insignificant. A strategy of a grocery store, you walk all the way to the back to get the good stuff. The milk and the dairy and the red meat. Things that satisfy and nourish. But they know for young people, let's put a bunch of junk on an aisle and make it colorful and make it really cheap and they'll fill their carts up with it. And how many of us have done that? We go through life knowing where the good stuff is, the stuff that satisfies, the stuff that puts meat on your bones, that holds you till dinner. But we go through life and we grab the cheap candy and we wonder why life isn't panning out the way I want it to. Young people, I'm going to ask you, especially in college years, have the courage to walk to the back of the store and find the good stuff. Faith will not be the most obvious thing in your first year of campus. I promise you, it will not be. There will be every cheap option available to you. Every conversation, every bottle, every drug, every idea around sexuality. There will be an aisle that you have to navigate that says, this is cheap, this is easy, this will satisfy. But I hope in our time together that you've realized that the best stuff is not super obvious. Sometimes I have to go to the back of the store to get the good stuff. And you could probably ask your parents the times that they got robbed in the candy aisle because they've made the same mistakes. But I don't want you to live life on the impulse aisle. I want you to have the things that nourish. But God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love like Christ in everything, to take our lead from Christ. As a parent, how many times have you said under your breath or to your spouse or somebody else, I just wish they would grow up? How many times have you said that about your boss? How many times have you said that about your spouse? There are some days that my wife, she doesn't, thankfully, but I know she's thinking it. I wish he would just grow up. And here's the thing about all of us. We are all still growing up. If you've been at this game for 55 years, you still need to grow up. The invitation is beyond our reach to live in perfection. As Eugene Peterson said, God wants us to grow up. In Christ, who is the source of everything we do, He keeps us in step with each other. Everything that we do and everything that we say comes from a source. Some of you live from a source of incredible self-assurance and confidence. Some of you live from a source of hurt and neglect. It shapes what you do. Some of you guys are sourced by loneliness. It shapes what you do. You're crippled by apathy or by depression. It's the source of everything that you do. The invitation from Scripture is to allow Christ to be the source. Something that is deeper and richer and that I live out of that experience. And then wrapping up, he says, his very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And I think the beauty of this is that God is continually investing in us and for us and advocating for us to grow up, to live lives that are worthy of the calling we receive, that are deeply rooted in the story of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and that we grow up. And I think one thing, we'll finish up here. Is that we are living a worthy life, not so that God will do something for us. I'm not choosing to do the right thing, to live the holy life, to take a trip to the back of the store to get the good food. I'm not doing that so that I will find favor with God. But I live that way because I have already found favor with God, even in my sin. That I'm not performing so that God would do something for me. I'm living a life in obedience to Him because He has already done something for me. And those are two very different things. And then in chapter 6, and young people, I'll tell you this. Paul's going to say, you better be ready for the fight. Nick, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the calling you received. And his last bit of insight in Ephesians chapter 6 is finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. And what Paul knows is that living out this invited life is tough. And he goes through in Ephesians chapter 6, this armor of God and this helmet and this salvation and the shin guards and the sword. It's the fight of your life. And I have watched too many young people not be prepared to fight and pay the price. I've watched too many adults think that this life of Christ is nice and it's just a walk through the park. It is a fight of your life. And he moves on to say that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there is a spiritual battle that is waging war over your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. And if you are not ready to stand up, armor yourself up, you will fail. My fight's not with Mike Johnson. But as I stand here today, I believe there is a battle going over who Nick Hutchins is going to be. One voice says, Nick, live the worthy life. And the other voice inside of me says, forget that. Go down the impulse aisle and fill up your cart. And if I'm not ready to live that fight, there's a price to pay. So I invite us all today, young people, seniors, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received through Christ Jesus. Not so that He will do something for you, but because He already has. And so over the next couple of months, may you be ready to dig deep, armor up, and be ready to make a stand. Where you're going needs you. You've been invited to more. And so as we conclude today, we will have a quick slideshow of our seniors, and then we will invite them up. I want to introduce them to you, and